Good morning. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Ready? Acts chapter 7. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, 'Depart from your country, your relatives, and come to the land I will show you.' Then he departed from that land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God removed him into this country into which you are now living. And he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet even when he had no child, he promised that he would give to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, offspring. But God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they shall be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that they will come out and serve me in this place." And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph, and sold him into Egypt, and God was with him, and rescued him from all his afflictions, granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now a famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family would disclose to Pharaoh. Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there passed away, he and our fathers. And from there they were removed to Shechem, and laid in the tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money to the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But at the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. And there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. And it was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. And it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in word and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he had saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" And at this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. And after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. And when Moses saw it, he began to marvel at the sight, and he approached to look more closely, and there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." And Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard their groans, and I have come down to deliver them, and come now, and I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom you disown, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one who God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him at the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. And our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him in their hearts, turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him.' And at that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices. 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Molech and the star of the god Rampha, the images which you made to worship them. I also remove you beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. And David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophets say, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool of my feet." What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the Righteous One, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the foot of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Amen. This actually is the beginning of part two of Acts. This is what's known as the book of the three witnesses, or this part is the book of three witnesses. We start off with Stephen, then we hit Philip, and then we conclude with Saul. Okay, so these are the three witnesses. Remember, in Acts 1:8, he says, "You shall be my witnesses." You know, and so Luke is giving us a picture of what a witness is like, displayed in these three guys, right? And so, pretty much easy to say, we all fall pretty short of what a witness is. But hopefully we can grow from this. Now, there's some significance to this. I'll lay out, first of all, this is the longest speech in all of the book of Acts. This is actually longer than all three speeches of Peter's put together. So this is very significant. If you want to get a cursory understanding of Israel, all you need to do is read chapter 7, right? I mean, Stephen eloquently depicts the history of Israel in this simple chapter. It's also the first speech by a non-apostle, right? It's also the first time miracles are done by a non-apostle, right? And it's also, Stephen is the first martyr in the church, right? Witness, remember we talked about the first day, the witness means martyr, right? It's the same word, martus. And so what Luke is trying to demonstrate through this speech, I mean, this is a long speech. He spends a long time dealing with Stephen here, and we talked about it yesterday, right? He's giving us an idea of the kind of disciples that the apostles are producing in the early days. But is also demonstrating to us in one swoop the hostility towards the early church by the Jews, by the leaders, right? Unmitigated hostility toward the early church. And he's given us example of what we might expect to receive when we are conformed to the image of Christ. In the world, expect to receive death. Okay? Just expect it. In God, expect to receive eternal approval. You know, that's really what it comes down to, right? You know, are you living your life today to gain the approval of the world? Or are you living your life today to gain the approval of God? Not that we're working, right? I'm not talking about a works mentality. I'm not any of these things, but it's a life, right? It's an attitude. It's a way that we live. You know, are you living and doing today, these days, your life for the approval of man and the approval of this world? Right? Are you living, serving, doing for the eternal approval of God? It's one or the other. And he's giving us an example of what we might receive, right? In the world, you live for Christ, expect to receive death, right? But on the other side, expect to receive eternal approval, right? And I'll expand on this a little bit. Actually, it ends very beautifully, even though it could be a sad story, but it's actually not. You know, Luke here is doing something very interesting, right? He is paralleling the life of Stephen with the life of Jesus, right? It is a direct correlation. I mean, this one, you don't even have to guess. You know, you don't have to sit there and say, I wonder if Luke is trying to parallel, you know, the life of Jesus. It is so blatant what Luke is trying to do. Let me just give you, there's 12. I'm not going to give you all 12, right? But let's just go through some of these things, okay? Luke 4:1, Acts 6:5. Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. Luke 2:40 and 52, Acts 6:3 to 10, both Stephen and Jesus are full of wisdom. Luke 2:40, Acts 6:8, they're both full of grace. Luke 2:52, Acts 6:3, they're both of good reputation. Luke 22:27, right? And then Acts 6, they're both willing to serve tables. They came to be servants. Mark 14:58, according to Acts 6:11-14, they're both victims of false witnesses. Luke 20:19-40, and then Acts 7, they're incredibly victorious in verbal conflict with their enemies. All over the gospel, and then Acts 6:8, they both do signs and wonders. Number 9, all over the gospels, and also Acts 7:54-60, they're martyred for bearing witness to truth. Number 10, Luke 22:69, Acts 7:56, in their death, the heavens opened up. 11, Luke 23:34, Acts 7:60, they forgive those who are killing them. They all actually offer up a prayer of forgiveness. And the last one, Luke 23:46, Acts 7:59, they both say the same thing, Lord, receive my spirit. Right? This is a direct correlation. You know, Luke is trying to give us a picture, and it's more than just a picture. He's trying to parallel the life of Jesus with the life of Stephen. You know, and this is really significant, you know, to really understand this, right? He's doing this, all right? Number one, he's telling the people, see, you don't have to be an apostle to follow Jesus, right? This thought, this error is still living and active in the church. A lot of people in church feel like, oh, I got to be a special person to be like Jesus. You know what I mean? I have to have a title, I have to be someone, you know, or it's only for special people or these things. That's not true, right? This is the first, right? This is a non-apostle, you know, and you don't have to be like an apostle to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. the other one that he's trying to parlay here, right, is, you know, being conformed to the image of Christ is not just reserved for the super spiritual. Being conformed to the image of Christ is for every person. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you, right? You know, being like Jesus, right, is not just for pastors, right? It's not just for missionaries. Being like Jesus is the goal of every single believer, right? A life of holiness is not just for house church leaders or this. It is for every single believer, right? Let me just ask you this, right? If you would be offended if you saw me, right, in Lan Kwai Fong Saturday night, you know, with the alcohol in my hand, if you'd be offended by that as a pastor, you should be offended that you're doing the same thing. You guys understand what I'm saying? Right? I mean, there's no difference. You know, if you're offended, you know, if I go out and, you know, buy a luxurious car or something and you get offended by that, you should be offended if you go out and buy the same car. You guys understand, right? We are all called to the same standard, you know? The scriptures say, right, and this is the difference, you say, as a teacher, I come under a greater condemnation, but it's the same standard, right? I'll be judged more harshly than you will be, but it's the same standard. You know, and what he's trying to express here, right, Stephen, the non-apostle, regular guy, basically the table washer, you know, regular dude, just like anyone else, you know, just like any of you sitting in this room right now, regular person. And this is a standard that God's called you to, right? And so if you're farting around, cut it out, man, right? If you're doing stuff you shouldn't be doing, you know, and if you're not living the way that you should be living, man, you're really falling short of what God, right, is to be like Jesus Christ. This is the goal of every single believer, right? Not just for the super spiritual, you know, not just for the guy that went to church for 10 years. Every single one of you, I'm talking to every single one of you today in this room, right, that you say Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, that is your standard. Jesus is your standard. Amen? Come on. I didn't hear enough amens, man. Amen? Amen? Right? Jesus Christ is your standard. You know, and so Luke goes through extreme measures to display, you know, this to, you know, the people, you know, that he's going through. And this is man, there, you know, there's actually so much in this thing, and I could go on forever, but let me just do something really simple. Let me give you just the summary of what Stephen is trying to say, right? What Stephen is trying to say is, from the beginning, right, from the absolute beginning of of the history of Israel, Israel has been slow to obey God. That's the bottom line. Right, and that slowness led to, you know, tragedy, led to pain. Right, starts out with Moses, or starts off with Abraham. Abraham disobeyed God from the beginning. What's the result? Right, wandering. You know, then he introduces Moses. Moses, right, from the beginning, and he says there that Moses thought that the Israelites knew that deliverance was going to come through him. And what do the people say? Who are you? Are you my judge and ruler? You know, and so what happens? Moses has to take off for 40 years. You know, and a lot of times, actually, before, I used to think that God had to take Moses, you know, 40 years away so that he can reform. That's one part of it, but that's not the whole truth. The truth is, that's 40 years that these Israelites had to suffer because they turned Moses away. Right? I mean, it's very clear, right? And then, you know, Moses comes on the scene. They enter into the wilderness. They get free from Egypt. And what do? They take their idols with them. You know, so now they wander for another 40 years. Right? And so this is a common theme, right, that Stephen is trying to say, right? So they're very slow from the beginning to obey God. Let me throw something at you today, right? Very clear. You keep God waiting, and you'll end up waiting on God. You keep God waiting, you'll end up waiting on God. You know, some of us are like, Lord, how long, how long? Well, it really depends on you in a lot of ways, right? How long are you going to get your act together? How long does it take for you to start obeying, you know, to walking that truth, right? How long is it going to take, right? You keep God waiting, you'll end up waiting on God. This has been the story of Israel. In other words, God had a timing, right? He had a way that he wanted this to go, and people disobeyed. And so they waited, and they waited, and they suffered, right? And then God raises up somebody else in the midst, right? And then what happens? They disobey again. And they end up waiting and waiting. And God raises someone else, and they disobey again. And they end up waiting and waiting and waiting. You know, and so this is, I mean, just a really clear idea. Let's just close with this. So in verse 51, Stephen was not speaking to get acquitted, right? He wasn't there to defend himself. How do I know? Look what he says. You stiff neck, uncircumcised in heart, always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Right? He's not trying to be acquitted, right? He's trying to die, basically. You know, he's saying, you're a murderer, you're a liar. You know, I mean, he's just really laying down the truth of history to these guys, right? And so they get upset with him. They kill him. This is actually the most beautiful line in this whole thing. In verse 55 and 56, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It says, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Let me show you the significance of what this means, right? Stephen is being stoned. He preaches the truth, right? It's true, you know, what Jesus told the people. It says that when you speak, the Holy Spirit will speak through you and give you words to speak. Because Stephen, right, just regular dude, he stands up and he gives the most wonderful history lesson. You know what I mean? I mean, the most eloquent speech you've ever heard in all of the scriptures is actually right there in the book of Acts, by someone that's not named Jesus. You know, obviously there's the Beatitudes. This is the most eloquent speech in all of the scriptures, right? Stephen portrays this thing because the wisdom of God is flowing through him, right? It says that God will really fill your mouth and speak to you when you're being persecuted. Now, what happens is he looks up. People are stoning him. He's about to die. He looks up and he sees Jesus, right? What is Jesus doing? It says he is standing at the right hand of God, which goes against all the other passages in all of the scripture. Because theologically, that's actually incorrect, right? If we put it on, because Jesus always seated. He's always seated, meaning it's done, right? You know, when he put on the cross, he raised his arms, he bowed down his head. He said, it is finished, telestai, right? He says, it's done. And so he's always seated at the right hand of God. But Stephen looks up to Jesus and he is standing at the right hand of God. This Jesus needs to stand for no man, right? But he honors Stephen in his death. And Jesus rises up to greet his son, right? That is a beautiful portrayal. So beautiful that Stephen could die in absolute peace. Because Jesus Christ, he's not seated. It's not a passive thing. The Lord is with him every step of the way. And he actually gets up off the throne to welcome Stephen into his arms. You know, and I'm sure the first words that Stephen heard was, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Right? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Right? That you would live your life. And see, your life is yours to live. Okay? No one else can live their life but you. You live your life so gloriously. Right? You live your life with such purpose that when it's your time to go, right? That Christ would get off his throne. Right? Theologically incorrect. You know, in some ways, right? You know? Get off his throne. Stretch out his arms to welcome you in. Man, that's my prayer. That's my new prayer for our church. Right? That we would live in such a way, right? That such a glorious life. Not entangled in things of this world. Right? But doesn't mean not weird either, right? You know, you have to be earthly good and stuff, but so live so incredibly. That when it's your time to pass, that Jesus gets up off the throne, stands up to receive us, every single one of us. Let's close our eyes. Man, I can go off for another 30 minutes, man, but I know you have to go to work. Beautiful. Man, as I was reading this morning, the Lord brought such a comfort into my heart, you know. I know that when my mom passed, the Lord was standing. I got a vision of it this morning as I was praying. Man, it was glorious. I would give all that I have. I would give all that I am. Every fiber of my being. For that moment of eternity. And I hope you would too. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. See, friends, that lasts for eternity. Our life is but a mere vapor, a breath. And then it's done. How can we compare our lives against eternity? Man, this is really challenging this morning. Maybe a little too much challenge for the morning, but let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If you've been slow to obey, obey quick. Best thing you can do. On the backside, man, let's live lives worthy of Him. Let's not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world, but let's live extraordinary lives. It doesn't mean that you're going to have to die like a martyr and be stoned. And man, but what a vision. Just pray, say, Lord, I want to live such a life that when it's my turn, that Jesus gets off the throne to welcome me. That will be a life well spent. Let's just pray. Let's spend some time. Let's pray for ourselves. Huh? Let's pray for a life of holiness. Let's pray for an intimacy. You know, intimacy with the Lord and intimacy with other people around us, right? That we have really solid relationships. Pray for power in your life. Pray for your health. Pray for your for an effective prayer life. Pray for your work. That God would really prosper you where He has planted you. Let's just cover ourselves right now before the Lord. Let's go to our SP focus. Let's pray for our women's ministries. Let's ask God to continue to bless and let there be a real sisterhood, real bonding together as sisters in Christ. Let's pray for a real effective fellowship that God would really move in the midst of us. Let's pray that real community would be built, that, you know, as sisters that really have each other's back. Let's pray for love to really flourish and there'll be a real support and bless the leaders of this ministry as well. So let's just cover the women's ministry.
Let's pray for our house church. Let's pray for Kowloon House Church. Pray for Tim and Bonnie as leaders, that God will continue to use them and bless them. Pray for all the members in the Kowloon House Church, and pray that real significant ministry and community will really be built. So let's cover Kowloon. Let's go to our member prayer focus. Let's pray for Pastor Sam Kim. Pray that he would grow deeper in his relationship with God, that Christ would be the center of all things. Pray that he'd be an excellent husband to Annie and father to Micah and a pastor to SP. Pray for a healthy pregnancy for Annie and birth of their second child in late February. Pray to develop his spiritual gifts and use them powerfully and effectively for the kingdom, and to find Christian homes for 200 orphans in China in the year 2009. Let's cover Pastor Sam. Let's pray for our sister Tracy. Let's pray for a complete healing for herself, to be a whole person in Christ and continue growth and intimacy with God and constantly increasing in humility and compassion. Pray for healing of brother's Asperger's syndrome. Pray for dad's salvation, for him to boldly and passionately accept Christ in the same way that their mom is beginning to. Pray for parents' good health and for them to join a church and attend regularly. Pray for protection and blessing for all her relationships and for Barry Good to continue to flourish extraordinarily, despite economic circumstances, that it always be a business that exemplifies the market ministry. I pray that she would better understand God's calling for her this year and constantly persevere towards that vision. Let's just cover Tracy. Let's pray for Janice. Let's pray for her mom's salvation and healing, for her spiritual strongholds to be broken. Pray, just really a praise to God for her stepping out in faith and in the air of a career. And you know, God's actually, in the course of our fast, answered a real major prayer for her already. And it's just, let's praise God for that. Let's pray for a good and healthy, godly relationship which flourishes in God's love, and that her and her future husband will serve together and honor and glorify God together. Let's pray for Janice. Lord, we just thank you, God, so much, Father. We thank you for the challenge this morning, God. And Lord, help us, God, as non-apostles, Lord, as regular people, God, help us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, Christ, God, is our life, Lord. And Lord, if anything competes against that, Lord, I pray that you just wipe it away, Father. Lord, bring us to that place, Jesus. God, that's our cry, Lord, as people and as a church, Lord. God, and help us to live lives, God, that are worthy of you. Lord, even this day, God, help us to live a life worthy of you, God, in what we do, what we say, what we think, God, how we operate. We thank you, Father. Watch over us this day, God, as we give glory to your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.